Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Jesus, these words Matthew recorded for us, carried along by your Holy Spirit, as you had gathered on that hillside with disciples and people who were interested in hearing what you were saying, you spoke these words, and they're perfect. They're meant to give us life. And you concluded your sermon with these amazing pictures, and we might understand fully that there are those that look like believers, but in reality, they are not. They have not taken serious every word, Christ, that you spoke. So help us by enlarging our hearts even now, that we might see and hear and feel and think as your word teaches us we should. Thank you for this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really want you to open a Bible, your own, in the Blue Pew Bible, to this section of this sermon, because I first want you to see how Jesus is building up to this conclusion of his sermon. In seminary, I was taught that the most important part of a sermon, and that's a tricky thing to say because they're all important, but Brian Chappell would say the most important part is the conclusion, because it's the last thing people are going to remember. And it's where most preachers fail the most. And you know what he meant by that? He meant that application, which typically comes at the end, is so rushed. And people leave instead of looking at the cross and looking at themselves and how they must improve. And that's impossible. But yet that's so much of the preaching we hear. Jesus ends with a remarkable set of pictures that we must lean into. The first picture he says in verse 12, here he begins to speak of a wide and a narrow road, or a wide and a narrow gate. He says in verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do, you too do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to, what's it say? Destruction. And those who enter by it are many. We shouldn't be surprised that many people reject the person of Christ. And then he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. He then goes to a picture of two trees. We have two gates. Now we have two trees. And he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Now listen carefully. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, remember, Jesus is wrapping up this sermon, these three chapters in Matthew. Two gates, a wide one, a narrow one. Many find the wide, only a few find the narrow. One leads to destruction, it's the wide, and many are on it. The way is narrow and hard, and only a few find it, but it's the one that leads to life. And then there are two trees. There's a bad tree, and the bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And there's a good tree, and the good tree bears good fruit. It cannot bear bad fruit. And then he says what, in many ways, are the most frightening words of the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father in heaven? John 15 says, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Good tree. So proving to be my disciples. Disciples have good fruit. And then he says in verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works? You might say, people today would say, did we not attend church regularly? Were we not charter members? Were we not eager to see things move forward? But there's no real relationship with Jesus. Churches are full of people who Jesus is speaking about here, especially in the Bible Belt. Especially in the Bible Belt. And I will say to them, declaring, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Workers. Workers. We thought we did good for God. Workers of lawlessness. And then he comes to the final conclusion, the climax. And here's what he does. He describes with this double comparison two men and two houses. Two men and two houses. What's the comparison? Let's compare the men first. What's interesting about the men is that they both desire the same thing. They both desire to build a home. They want to build a house that will be used for protection. They want to build a house perhaps that will be used for entertainment and being a guest for people who are traveling along these very dark, dusty, difficult roads. They want a place where they can gather with family and friends and sleep. They desire the same things. The two houses are very different, but they don't look so at first. Upon comparison, if you watch these two houses go up, you likely would see very little difference at all. Perhaps the one main difference would be that one comes up much faster than the other one, but essentially they look the same. These same houses are likely, in Jesus' mind, pictured at a similar location, because they face the same trials. When the winds and the rain and the rivers rise, same temptations, same trials. These houses look the same. They face the same things. But when those storms come, the difference is seen. A huge collapse takes place as one has gathered inside their home. It's demolished. Then upon examination, you see why. It had no foundation. Its foundation was quickly built on sand. And sand can't hold that structure that was built so quickly. And though it looked the same and it looked good, it's now done. Even though the man had the same desires as the one whose house, in the midst of the rain and the wind and the storm, stands strong. Its foundation is built strong on the rock. The question we have to ask today, every one of us, is, am I a wise builder building on the rock? Or am I a foolish builder building on the sand? Let's talk about the foolish builder for a minute. The Word of God, in describing a foolish man, describes a man in different ways, in different places, that's in a hurry. A man who simply knows that a house can be built quick, a life can be built quick, this is the way to do it. And quickly he goes about his business. He is not a patient man. The Word describes a foolish man as an impatient man. This foolish man is not only impatient, he also doesn't follow instructions. The instructions are given for him. Here in the passage it says he hears the word, but he's not interested in following those instructions. Though he wants the same things that the wise man wants, he's not interested in following those instructions. And so, with impatience, he moves quickly to build. He doesn't see the need for the instructions. Why? Two reasons. One, he doesn't really think they matter. And secondly, he thinks his way of building this house is adequate, or even worse, better. And so he begins to build his confidence in himself. But the wise man is different. The wise man begins this way. I don't know much about this. I don't know much about building a home. I don't know much about building a life. I need instruction. And I need help even in listening and obeying that instruction. And I want to build according to those specs, according to those regulations, that this house might stand. The wise man is patient. He knows things can be built fast. He knows things can be built quickly. But he's not interested in speed. He's interested in that which will last. And so, the wise man digs. And he digs deep. Listen to how Luke recorded this. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words, this is Jesus speaking, same sermon, and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the, what do you think it says? Say it, rock. And when a flood arose, the steep stream broke against that house. It could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. How do you listen to a sermon? Jesus teaches us here that the way you listen to a sermon is by doing the things, everything that Jesus said. Not the ones you can stomach or the ones you pick and choose you think he said, but every word that Jesus said, it's meant to give you life. And the true listener, the true disciple, is the one who seeks to obey those words. That's the wise builder. The foolish builder, again, nods amen to the truth, is happy to be a part of a church, is happy to even be a member of a church. But when it comes to all the words that Jesus spoke, not that interested. I want a little bit of Jesus. I want to go to heaven. But Jesus is more like a seasoning on my life instead of the rock, in whom every word he spoke mattered, because every word he spoke was meant to give us life. And so Jesus here separates what a true believer is and what a false professor is, one who doesn't really believe. We traveled a lot by car this summer. I'm sure some of you did as well. And one of the things that my wife enjoys doing is with a camera in her lap, she likes to take pictures of road signs, unique road signs. And as we see one approaching, she'll grab it, put it up, and snap it. A fun way to remember the trip. Well, there are certain pictures that There are signs you pause and look at and wonder why it's there and what that means. For example, when you're on I-25, just coming out of New Mexico into Colorado, you quickly see a yellow sign, big yellow sign, with a bear on it. Now, what would happen if you really were driving at 70 miles an hour and you saw a bear crossing the road? Can you imagine the scene? Signs giving us warnings of what's ahead. The boulder signs that an avalanche could happen here. Well, what would you do if you're going 70 miles an hour and the rocks begin to come? As we were thinking about some of the funny signs we saw, I was reminded of three signs which I've shared with you before that I saw in the middle of the night on the New Jersey Turnpike. Middle of the night, traveling back from the Jersey Shore to Philadelphia to catch an early morning flight, I was pulling an all-nighter. I was driving, as many people were. And there in the distance, there was a little sign that simply said, "Stay alert." A little bit further, maybe a mile, there was a sign in the same size, the same font, and it said, "Stay awake." A little bit further, there was another sign, same font, same color, same size, that said, "Stay alive." Stay alert. Stay awake. Stay alive. I thought, that's really interesting. I imagine somewhere along here, there was a bad collision. And the temptation here is for people to fall asleep at the wheel. I was tired, and I was doing the nod. But I had enough strength in myself to make it through. And doesn't every person who falls asleep at the wheel think that? About 5 miles down the road, the same three signs. But this time, at least three times as large as the first. "Stay alert." Another mile. "Stay awake." Another mile. "Stay alive." Warnings that for some meant you need to stop and pull over at the next rest area and sleep. Get out of your car. Become refreshed. Understand that you are a danger right now to yourself and others who are on the road. Stay alert. Stay awake. Stay alive. How do we listen to a sermon? It's when we hear Jesus' words, we need to stop. We must stop. We must stop thinking about where we're going next, what we're doing the rest of the day. When we hear these words that are from the very mouth of Christ, we must stop and listen. Lean in and see, what is the Holy Spirit right now seeking to teach me about God, about myself, about my need? And then we need to follow. Because true followers of Christ seek to obey every word of Christ. So as we move in the fall towards an understanding of these five discourses of Jesus, all believers should be seeking with expectant hearts lives that begin to look radically different because of the radical things Jesus said. Radically different. So the question, how do you know whether you are a wise or foolish builder? How can we know? Let me explain quickly. Do you desire? Listen carefully. Do you desire to listen to Jesus and obey? Is that in you? Do you desire God's word? Even at the call to worship this morning, the psalmist said in 119, "I will run in the way of your commandments." The desire is there, but do you know why? There wasn't a period at the end of that statement. "I will run in the way of your commandments," period. It's not there. Look at it, front of your bulletin. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Has Jesus, has the Holy Spirit enlarged your heart so that you long to obey every word of Christ? If that has happened, you are a wise builder. Now, some of you might be asking, what happens because of sin when I don't? When you don't, I ask this question. When you don't seek to listen and obey, does it bring sorrow and longing into your life? And if it does, you're a wise builder, I believe, who's on the way to repenting from a lack of desire for those things. But if there is no sorrow or no longing for the very things of Christ, let me please be clear. I believe you're building on sand. And though you may look very much like the wise builder because you come to church week after week or on boards that profess Christian things because you want eternal life, if you are not longing for the things of Christ and for Christ himself, my fear is that you're building on sand. And the crash will be devastating. One thing that Jesus did not do is give us a third picture. Here's what I mean by that. In the Bible Belt, so often, people want a third picture. They don't want a wide road and just a narrow road. They want to see another road where they can go back and forth. They don't see that there are two types of trees, one that's good and one that's bad. They want one that can have a little bit of both. And when they come to this passage, instead of confessing that their whole life may be being built on sand, instead of saying, I've got to simply realize there is no foundation and I need Christ, the temptation is to say, can I build a house on rock and on sand? Can I put on an addition? Well, let me tell you, if you believe that, that addition that's built on sand will destroy any illusion of a house that was ever built on rock. There is only a house on rock, and there is only a house that is on sand. Which are you building? If your desire is for Jesus and to obey his word, you're building on the rock. And if it's not, then this may be a glorious day for you, where no matter how old you are, how long you've been a member of a church, no matter what you have thought about things for a long time in terms of desires, if you know today and are not certain whether you're on the rock, then perhaps you're not. So pray the sinner's prayer. Jesus, forgive me for being a foolish man, a foolish woman, a foolish child, and building my life on sand and making it even look like it's rock. Forgive me and put me on the rock. And you will have the salvation. Stop. Listen. Follow. What is Jesus saying to you? Of all the road signs we saw on our way to Florida early in the summer and our way to Colorado near the end, the one that's always the most sobering is the white wooden crosses that no government put there, but some sibling or a spouse in remembrance of a terrible spot and a terrible time when someone's life ended. How is it that we know we're building our life as wise men and wise women? It's by looking at the cross, where the very man who preached these very words about a wise builder and a foolish builder was soon seen by those listening to this sermon on a cross, dying at a specific place and a specific time on earth, so that you and I could be wise builders. If you are not sure you are a wise builder, you're probably not. The bad news is, if you say or pray nothing about that, the terrible crash will be there. But if in your spirit you say, I want to know I'm on the rock, then this very day, pray that prayer. Jesus, be my rock. Help me build my life on you patiently, a life that will last, that will be forever. Stop. Listen and follow. And let me say one more thing. When you are a wise builder, building your house on that rock, and for those of you in hearing the sermon know already that you are there, I want you to celebrate something. No matter how hard the wind, no matter how persistent the pellets of rain, no matter how high that river rises, you will stand. All of hell can be brought against you. And because you're in Christ, a wise builder on that rock, you will stand. You will. So live in that reality, because the storms are going to come. Marriages are going to be broken. Children are going to rebel. Things are going to hurt. But you will stand. The house will stand, because you've seen the cross. And that cross on Golgotha was a rock. And the one on it is living for you right now, praying for you right now, interceding for you right now, and is going to come again. And when he does, as we sang earlier, on that blissful shore, we will sing. I'm going to pray in closing a prayer that's called the sinner's prayer. If you have never prayed that prayer, or you know today that you have been building a life on sand that looked like rock, pray with me and then tell someone that today, August 21st, the Lord revealed to you the reality of his rock. Hear this prayer and pray with me.
Lord Jesus,
many among us have prayed this prayer already, some when they were a child, some in their teens, some in a college dorm room, others in a car, and some, Lord, have been a part, perhaps even of this body for some time, maybe even 20 years, but it's never really been a real faith. God, we cannot earn our salvation, so we come praying the sinner's prayer. Forgive us for our sin. We need Jesus. Jesus, save us from our sin. Call us to yourself. Help us to celebrate the joy of following you as true saints, building wisely on you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, and thank you for saving us. And now, Father, for all who know they know you, like the psalmist, would you enlarge our hearts? Would you help us not go through the motions, but would you help us to sincerely seek obedience to every word that Jesus gave us? For these words are meant for life. Hear now, Father, our voices as we sing the truth of what has been preached this day from the very words of Christ in Matthew, in whose name we pray, Jesus. Amen.